Well, how do you deal with this issue of unsolicited advice? And I can just hear a couple of my kids probably thinking, Dad, what is unsolicited advice? What does that mean? Well, it's advice that you didn't ask for. It's advice that someone wants to give you that you didn't know you needed. Sometimes those words may actually be helpful, but many times their help is just their opinion, and you may find their opinion to be somewhat annoying. This issue comes up every day at our house multiple times. For example, one of my sons will be playing a game on the computer, and before long, one of his brothers will come up behind him and start watching. And before you know it, that other brother who's actually not playing the game is doing the backseat driver thing. He's telling him where to go and how to do it, and, oh, no, that was dumb. You shouldn't have done that. And before you know it, I hear somebody say, get away. I don't want your help anyway. And then it usually escalates into some sort of argument because, of course, they say, I'm just trying to be helpful. And maybe their motive really was to help, maybe, but maybe what's really happening is the one who's offering the advice just wants to see things happen according to their own will rather than the one who's actually doing it. My wife Megan experiences this more often than it should happen, probably. She receives unwanted advice when she takes Journey out sometimes. Several times she's come home from Walmart and said, you're not going to believe what happened when I was there today. She'd say, a complete stranger came up to us and just started telling me how I should be doing Journey's hair. This lady went on for 10 minutes right there in the middle of the aisle, never once asking me any questions. If I wanted any advice or help for Journey's hair. And this has happened many times. And in that moment, I know that Megan graciously receives the unsolicited hair wisdom. But she almost always says that she walks away feeling criticized and judged. I'm sure that those who are offering this advice really do want to help, but it's the way that it's being communicated. It's not very helpful because there's no basis of relationship to start from. There doesn't seem to be any consideration or kindness on their part in the advice. And a quick aside, if you've noticed Journey's hair in the last couple of weeks, it looks like we do need some help because she actually cut her own hair, Journey did, a couple of weeks ago. So there's some... It does look like we need some help right now, but it's because Megan didn't do it, though. Megan didn't cut her hair. Journey cut her own hair. And that's a story for another day. But I'm sure that you'd probably have your own stories or scars from those who have thrust their swords of unwanted wisdom upon your life. And it's also likely that you're guilty of being the giver of some of that advice as well. But no matter at which end of the spectrum you're on, in this advice spectrum, either the giving of the advice or the receiving of the advice, the Bible has much for us to consider about this issue today. But before we jump into that, I would like to pray. So, Father, I come before you in Jesus' name and ask for the filling of your Spirit as we consider your word today. Thank you for your God-breathed word, and I pray that it would teach us, that it would rebuke us, it would correct us, and it would train us in righteousness. I pray that you would open our eyes, that we might understand the scriptures, and that the scriptures might encourage us and give us hope. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we were in Exodus chapter 17. There we are. Exodus chapter 17, where we read about water, war, and worship. And if you recall, the Israelites were led by God for a second time to a place where they were in the desert with no water. God led them there. And instead of praying and asking God to provide for their needs, they grumbled. They silently complained against Moses. They second-guessed Moses' motives. And then they argued with him to the point of wanting to stone Moses to death. Moses cries out to the Lord, and the grace and glory of God were displayed as Moses was instructed to use the staff to strike the rock. And we read that when he obeyed, the water flowed out like a river. And the New Testament tells us that that rock was Christ. Then in the second half of the chapter, we read about God's people being attacked by the Amalekites. It was an all-day battle, and when Moses held his hands and the staff of God in the air, there was victory in the valley. But when his hands dropped, Israel would begin to lose the battle. So Aaron and Hur held Moses' hands and the staff in the air all day long, and Israel won the battle. And then we finished up the chapter by reading that Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." That was chapter 17. Today we're going to tackle chapter 18, which again deals with this notion of unsolicited advice. Wisdom that was directed at God's humble deliverer, Moses. And this advice, it comes from a very unexpected but a very familiar source to Moses. It comes from his father-in-law, a man named Jethro. Now, we first met Jethro back in chapter 2 of Exodus. Hopefully you remember the story. As Moses was fleeing from Egypt after he killed the slave driver, Moses fled to the region of Midian. And in his flight, he came upon seven sisters who were being harassed at a well by some shepherds. Moses came to the rescue of those women, and later Moses met their father, a man named Reuel. Later in the story, Reuel is known by another name, which is also Jethro. Moses ended up marrying one of those seven daughters, a woman named Zipporah, and together they had two sons. And Moses spent the next 40 years of his life in Midian raising his family, and it's likely that Moses spent some significant time with his father-in-law, Jethro. Scripture doesn't say, but at that point in Moses' journey back to Egypt, he must have sent Zipporah and the two boys back to Midian to be with his father-in-law, to keep them safe. And so now we're at a point in the story where Israel has safely exited Egypt, and a family reunion is about to take place. And so if you would, follow along with me as I read Exodus chapter 18. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. It says, "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, 'I have become a foreigner in a foreign land.' And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, 'My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh.'" Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Jethro went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. These first 12 verses of the chapter, they really set the scene for the second half of the chapter, which is, but they're important in revealing some of the relationship that had already been established between Moses and Jethro. I think it's interesting that after Moses had been apart from his wife and kids for some period of time, we're not really sure how long, the affectionate greeting that's recorded is not between Moses and his wife Zipporah, but between his father-in-law and himself. Now, I can guarantee you that if that had been me, I'm not going to greet my father-in-law, Poppy, with a kiss before I greet my wife with a kiss. Sorry, Poppy. That was probably more of a cultural expectation than some sort of lack of marital love. Nonetheless, I sure do appreciate also how Moses humbly retold the story of how God saved Israel from Egypt and all that the Lord had done for them. It seems like Moses somewhat downplayed his own role in the story and made sure that the spotlight was focused on the glory of God, as it should be. And so what was Jethro's response to all of this? Well, in verse 10, we see he says, "Praise be to the Lord." And in verse 11, he says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods." Jethro then, as we read, he took the initiative to offer a sacrifice to God, which would have been something he would have been familiar with because he was known as a priest in the land of Midian. But there's one thing that we don't know for sure, and that is where Jethro stood in regard to his relationship with God. The scripture is not very clear about that. Yes, he acknowledged that God is the greatest, but we're not sure if Yahweh was the only God that Jethro worshipped. The biblical scholars are split on this. Some say that he was monotheistic, and some say he was polytheistic. Some say he was a man who worshipped the one true God, and some say he was a man who worshipped many gods. Nobody really knows for sure. So that was the arrival of Jethro. And so let's move on to the advice of Jethro. It's there in verses 13 through 27. Please follow along with me as I read it. "The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?' Moses answered him, 'Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions.' Moses' father-in-law replied, 'What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide for themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied.' Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people. Officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his country, to his own country." So, instead of taking it easy with the family for a few days, we read there in verse 13 that Moses got right back to work. And then in verse 14, you can see the beginning of the unsolicited advice that Jethro wanted to offer to Moses. However, in this case, Jethro asked some questions before he offered his advice. And this is a kind and considerate gesture on Jethro's part. And after he had asked, he follows up with, well, why do you sit alone as judge? And Moses responds with a logical answer. And it's not that Moses was doing anything wrong or sinful, but his strategy, at least from his father-in-law's perspective, was going to lead to more grumbling on the part of the people and likely lead to burnout on the part of Moses. I mean, really, how could one man perform the role of judge for 600,000 people? That's how many Israelites there were. I'm sure it was possible, but there certainly would be negative consequences for trying to do so. And you might also note how Jethro seemed to have the best interests of others in mind, the interests of the people and the sustainability of his son-in-law. Jethro also encouraged Moses to continue teaching the people the ways of God and to continue showing them how to live and how to behave. There doesn't seem to be any ulterior motive on Jethro's part for making these suggestions to Moses, which is a good thing. And so when you consider the actual advice that Jethro gave, would you agree that it makes sense to spread the workload of deciding these disputes of the people among a leadership team of trustworthy men rather than just laying that responsibility on Moses? Seems to make sense to me. I think verse 23 is really important. And Jethro said, if you do this and God so commands. And this seems to imply that Moses should do it only if God gives Moses the permission. And the scripture doesn't explicitly say. But it seems like God must have given him the green light. Because it seems that Moses listened to all that Jethro had to say. He implemented the new strategy. And everything, as far as we can tell, worked out well. And so Jethro not only pointed out a problem to Moses, but he also offered a solution. This is really important. He didn't just point out the problem. He also gave him a solution about his problem. Jethro wasn't a drive-by criticizer. He balanced his critique with a helpful answer to the problem. Nowhere does it suggest that Moses ever asked for this help or this advice. But because of the relationship that they already had in place that had been built between these two men over the last 40 years, Moses was able to humbly receive the wisdom of his father-in-law and then do his job more effectively. So this chapter 18, it gives us some insight into the leadership challenges that Moses faced. And it also tells how some unsolicited advice ended up being the solution for that challenge. Advice that came from a familiar but very unexpected source. And so that brings me back to the question we started with. How do you deal with this issue of unsolicited advice? How do you deal with it as the giver of the advice? Maybe you are the father-in-law and you have some wisdom that you think your son-in-law needs to hear. Or mother-in-law that your daughter-in-law needs to hear. You fill in the blank. Maybe you're the brother who wants to help another brother do better on that computer game or that project. Maybe you're just a stranger who wants to help another stranger out with her daughter's hair while you're in Walmart. Maybe you're that person. How do you go about giving advice that you think someone needs to hear when they haven't even asked for your opinion? Or what if you're the receiver of that unsolicited advice? As the son-in-law, as the brother, or as the mom. No matter which end of the issue you're on, the Bible has some guidance for you. So if you would, please turn in your Bible to the other end of your Bible, to James chapter 3. It's a really short letter, five chapters long. but it has lots of practical advice for the followers of Jesus. Wisdom that's still just as valuable as the day that James wrote it. The letter that was written by James, the brother of Jesus, was written to believers who were scattered among the nations, it says. And one of the topics that James dealt with was this idea of wisdom. In chapter 3, he writes about two kinds of wisdom, earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And I believe these verses can really help us as we seek to deal with this idea or issue of giving or receiving wisdom. Listen to how James describes the first kind of wisdom, the earthly kind. It's there in verse 13 through 16. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." James is basically saying there that that actions speak louder than words. So if you think you're wise, make sure your life matches your teaching before you share your wisdom. James says the bad kind of wisdom is advice that's rooted in a person's bitter envy and selfish ambition. So when a person wants to give advice that's based on these things, what will usually happen is they'll try to manipulate the situation so that you lose and they win. They'll try to manipulate things, if it's earthly, spiritual, unspiritual, and demonic wisdom, so that you get humbled in the process and they get exalted. In Exodus 18, if Jethro had been giving some sort of earthly advice, it might have sounded something like, "Moses, you aren't doing this right. I think what you ought to do is you ought to appoint some leaders, and oh, by the way, make sure that I'm one of the leaders that you appoint so that I can show you how to do this job." Thankfully, that's not what happened. James says that wisdom that's rooted in bitter envy and selfish ambition is earthly, unspiritual, and it's actually demonic. That kind of selfish wisdom always leads to chaos and many kinds of sin. And that's just one kind of wisdom that we're tempted to give. We're all tempted to give that. It's a kind of wisdom that we often receive without asking. But James says there's another kind of wisdom as well, a kind that comes from heaven. Listen to verse 17, how he describes it. "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." That kind of wisdom is the opposite of envy and pride. It's the kind of wisdom that you should be eager to give to someone, but it really requires that you stop and examine your own heart first. So James says, this wisdom from heaven, he says that it's pure. There's no selfish motive here or sinful attitude at the root of this wisdom. He says that it's peace-loving. There's no competition here, no competitive edge woven into the advice, but instead it seeks peace. This is the kind of wisdom that will throw water on the fire rather than pouring more gas on the fire. James says this kind of wisdom from heaven is considerate. This advice is gentle and kind to everybody that's involved. It asks appropriate questions, and it considers the feelings of other people in the conversation. This kind of wisdom is submissive. It's wisdom that comes from a readiness to yield my own rights and my own opinions. A wisdom that humbles me for the sake of lifting someone else up in a godly way. This kind of wisdom is full of mercy. It comes from an attitude that forgives, from a heart of compassion. It's full of good fruit. It's advice that will bring life and growth, a wisdom that's founded on love. James says this kind of heavenly wisdom, this heavenly advice doesn't show favoritism because it's impartial. It's not going to discriminate against anyone. And lastly, he says, this kind of wisdom from heaven, you'll know it's wisdom from heaven because it's sincere. It's not going to be hypocritical, but it's straightforward and honest advice. This list right here, this is worth meditating on before you share your ideas or opinions with someone who has not asked for your ideas or opinions. And if you can filter your wisdom through this verse and find that it is heavenly wisdom, then that advice is worth sharing with your son-in-law or a brother or even with a stranger in Walmart. Or if you're like Moses and you're on the receiving end of things, you can use that same list to help you determine where the wisdom that's coming at you is rooted from. Is what I'm being told earthly or heavenly? If it's earthly, you can just politely disregard it. But if it's from heaven, then you'd be very wise to heed what is being said to you. I like how James ends this part of his letter. Verse 18, he says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So those who are trying to make and keep peace, peacemakers, whether you're giving or receiving wisdom, you should try to sow seeds of peace in the process, because the harvest that you'll reap from that will be something beautiful. And so my response, your response to unsolicited advice should always be to seek peace, even if you disagree with the words that the person are pouring out on you. Because when we live in this way, we bring honor to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So as I've been meditating in this passage and in Exodus chapter 18 this last week, I've been amazed and how often this issue has actually come up in my own experience. And God's word is very convicting in the process. And so without even realizing it, I've engaged almost daily in the giving of my wisdom to people in our congregation. My wisdom, my opinions about situations and circumstances. And I've had conversations with people this last week about marriage issues, stewardship, boundaries and relationships, racism, and technology, just to name a few. I've shared my wisdom, my opinion with my wife, my kids, my parents, and some of my neighbors about various things. And it's not always been a verbal conversation. Sometimes it's an email or a social media post. But as I look back, I realize now that some of that wisdom has actually been earthly. It's come from a place of selfishness in my own heart. And so may the Lord fill you with His Spirit, that you'd be faithful ambassadors for Christ, and by His Spirit, would you share wisdom that's rooted in a perspective that always sees Jesus as the way, sees Jesus as the truth, that sees Jesus as the life. We need to examine our own hearts and motives to ensure that our advice is not born out of envy or pride, but that it's pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And we must respond to wisdom that others send our way by comparing it to what the Word of God has already said, receiving the good and discarding the bad. So, you may not bear the weight of leadership responsibility that Moses bore. And you may not have the burden to help a son-in-law like Jethro did. But you are part of a body of believers that will function best when you honor God in this area of your life. So, church, may you and I grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.